possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 12 to 13. Hebrews 4, verses 12 to 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto him, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we read here, Lord, that all things are open, all things are naked before Thee. You know our thoughts, You know our motives, You know our objectives, O God. And so, Father, we just pray that we would lay ourselves at Your mercy and come before Thy great throne of mercy. And, Father, that You would help us, Lord, to understand this day and the hour in which we live. Help us, Lord, to pass all tests that You would have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Hebrews 4 tells us that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I'd like to focus our thinking on these thoughts as we read from Christ's Mystery of God Revealed, Brother Branham said in paragraph 66. Now notice, and there is not any error in the Scripture, Jesus, the Word of God, perceives the thoughts that's in the heart. The Word of God is stronger, it's sharper, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is sharper, more powerful than any two-edged sword, even a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, or of the mind. See, God, it goes way down into the mind and pulls out and discerns. And what is discerned is to make known, is to reveal out. And that's what the Word of God does. Today we say, well, the Catholic Church is in the Word of God. The Baptists, the Methodists, the Pentecostals, the Tabernacle, that's wrong. The Word is the revelation, God revealed by the Word. We find in looking at the Word of God that we're told that God's Word is a discerner. And this word discerner comes from the Greek word kritikos. Now what does it sound like to you? Kritikos. Huh? Criticize. Sure, criticize or critical, right? It's actually the same word that we would use. Notice that the word discerner comes from the Greek word kritikos, which sounds like our English equivalent critical. The word kritikos means relating to judging, fit for judging, and skilled in judging. This word as applied in the Scripture tells us that the Word of God is quick in discriminating and passing judgment on the thoughts and feelings. Now, just because a person may be critical in their nature doesn't mean the same thing as we're looking at here. I mean, you can be critical and that's not discerning, but you can be critical and it is discerning. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Because this word kritikos or critical not only means a judging, but it also means fit for and skilled at judging. Fit for and skilled at judging. Remember Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In other words, take all the judgment back to the Word. Now, what does the Word say about it? That's it. It's not what I think. Look, my thoughts, they don't mean diddly squat. You found that out, what that means today, didn't you? Okay, diddly squat means nothing. You know, just basically, my thoughts and your thoughts mean nothing to God. It's His thoughts. You see, He's trying to get us to the place where His mind is in us. And we're going to get there by God's grace. Now, I've met people over the years who've been very critical in their nature of just about everyone and everything. But that form of criticism is far from discernment. What those people show is that they are aware of details that differ from their own thinking and how they feel every detail should be. In other words, they have their own absolute and they are it. But with this word kritikos, it speaks of a discerning that is fit to judge and a discerning that is skilled at judging. And the reason for this is because the absolute is the one which God himself set forth as our standard, and that's his own word. Therefore, we're not looking at something that is a great mysterious thing here, but we're simply looking at God's own word, which are his thoughts expressed. And his word, this word of God, is our standard. Then anything that would run contrary to this absolute, we're commanded to assess and properly assign its origin. Where is it coming from? Is it coming from God or is it coming from the devil? And to make things even simpler, God has told us that anything that is contrary to his thoughts and his words has its source from the devil himself. Brother Brown said, the thoughts are either from God or they're from the devil. He said, you have no thought coming. You see? That's why any thought that comes to us, we must take back to the word. What does the word of God say? It's not, what does the pastor say? It doesn't make any difference. What does the deacon say? It doesn't make any difference. What did Brother Branham say? Well, if it takes us right back to the word, that makes a big difference. You see? So this word, in 1 John 4 and 1, we're commanded to test the spirits. Even the spirit that's talking to you. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And this word try, that's used here, it was translated from a Greek word, it means prove or discern. Prove the spirit. Discern the spirit. To examine and scrutinize to see whether a thing is genuine or not. And how do you do that? Brother Brown said, you take it to the word. Give it the word test. And then after examination, if it passes the test, then we're to receive it as genuine and we're to approve it and deem it as worthy. And so we find that this trying of the spirits is a complete process that we must go through in order to come to this conclusion. We find this process is not just to make a determination as to authenticity or genuineness of the spirit, but we are to come to this decision with a purpose in mind, and that purpose is to separate out whatever is not from God from those things that are from God. Now, years ago, we taught you, Brother Vail had taught us, that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not just one time and that's it. You're continuously, there's an infilling of the Holy Ghost. And he said, they called the thing Kesey Conference. It was a way that they would, the way they would describe it. You have a glass jar. It's full of rocks. And you pour it, fill it with water. You say, is it full? No, it's not full because there's rocks in there. So as you take out each rock, which represents an unbelief in you, it allows more room to be filled with that water. And remember, we are washed with the washing of water by the Word. We need to be in the Word. We need to come together under the Word. You see? To wash us clean. Now, and so we find this trying of the Spirit is a complete process that we must go through in order to come to this conclusion. We find this process is not just to make a determination as to the authenticity and genuineness of the Spirit, but we're to come to the decision with a purpose in mind. That purpose is to separate out whatever is not from God. That's it. That's our purpose in life. We're put on earth to be tested. Brother Branham preached a message called God Testing for Reactions. God places across us circumstances in our path. Tests, trials, whatever you want to call them, stresses, squeezes, whatever you want to phrase it, but it's all the same thing. It's to test you for reaction. Am I going to get puffed up or bloated up or get upset and walk off and be mad, or am I just going to say, okay, God, show me your word in this and show me because I want your word. That's all. That's what our whole life should be about. Conforming to the image of the firstborn son. Nothing else matters. Nothing. I would gladly set aside anything that I've ever accomplished in the flesh. It doesn't mean anything to me. There's only one thing that means to me. I want to be like William Branham, who was like Jesus Christ. I want to be like Jesus Christ. I could throw away every degree I've ever got. Well, I've only had one. Okay. So I could throw away my one degree. You know what? And Brother Brass said degrees. He said you get colder and you get colder and colder by degrees. All right. I could throw them all out. I could throw out every accomplishment. I could throw out every job I've ever had. That makes no difference to me. Jobs, you know what jobs are for? Put some food on the table. so I could do my first love, which is ministering the gospel. That's all the job was. Just to make a way so that I could feed my family because I'm obligated to feed my family. That's it. The rest of it's just secondary. Then we are not to only accept what is from God, but going beyond mere acceptance, we are also to deem it worthy, which means to judge it as valuable to us for our use. Now, how many believe that all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord? Okay. You know, some night I'd just like to have a testimony meeting where you can come. I'd like you all to come sometime, and I want you to give the worst testimony, I mean the worst things ever happened to you. The worst thing in your life that you thought at the time was the worst thing could ever happen to you. And you're going to find out that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And believe me, I think some of us could have some that would put hair, make the hairs on your neck stand up, if you got hairs on your neck, of course. Now, what are these spirits that we are to discern and judge? Well, the word is pneuma, and that is a word which is used of the threefold man. We speak of his body, soul, and spirit, and when we speak of his spirit, we're speaking of his pneuma. The spirit is the influence by which we are governed in our soul. Brother Branham taught us that in our spirit we have five inner senses. He said we have memory, which is the ability to retain or revive in the mind past thoughts, images, and ideas. We have imagination, the power to form a mental image of what is not actually present. We have reasoning, the ability to draw conclusions or inferences from assumed facts. We have conscience, which is the moral sense, the knowledge from within, inner thoughts and feelings. And we have affection, the emotional state or disposition, the prevailing aspect of our nature. Now, we found that these five inner senses make up our spirit and control the and they influence our being. You see, your memory influences your being. Your affections influences your being. Your conscience, your reasoning, your imagination, they all influence what you're going to do. Brother Branham saw a cigarette package. On it, it said, thinking man's filter. He didn't think about, hey, I need to light up. No, that wasn't in his imagination. That wasn't in his conscience. That wasn't in his memory. It wasn't in his reasoning. It wasn't in his affection. His mind was on the Word of God. And he said, a thinking man's filter? Who would possibly smoke if they're thinking? And then they brought him to, what is a thinking man's filter? It's the Word of God. You see? So see that the five inner senses, they control. They're an influence. They influence our being. What direction are we going to go? And it is this influence that we are told to try. To put to the test. To examine and scrutinize with the purpose of finding out from what source it originates. Basically, to see whether it is from God or from the devil, and then to deal with it accordingly. If it is of the devil, then we are to flee from that influence. But if it is from God, then we are to receive it and accept it and make use of it as we would something that is valuable to us. Now, notice that the scripture begins by telling us, no, not telling us, commanding us, not to believe everything that we're told. But we're first told to examine from where this influence is coming from. Then we are to either receive it as from God, or we are to reject it as from the devil. In other words, if the person does not have their source in God, we're not to believe anything they may tell us. You might say, well, but I thought that we're to believe all things and hope all things, like the scripture tells us in Corinthians. Because, well, then we'll have love. Well, that's just see what the scripture does tell us about that. For after all, don't take my word for anything. You must have the Bible, God's word, for what we accept and put into practice. In 1 John 4, verse 6, he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us, because hereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So when you present the word and the word is turned down, rejected, or when you present the word and the word is received, the correction is made and you go on with God. You see, that's what we're going through. Notice that the world will hear them, but not those who are of God. And the world will not hear God's seed either. But I want you to pay close attention to verse 6. John is telling us, those who are of God will hear those who are from God. And in discerning who is from God and who is not from God, you will also know the difference between truth and error. In 1 John 4, verse 1 to 2, we read, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. Now listen, we have a man named Peter who walked with Jesus 3.5 years. And yet, right before the crucifixion, Jesus said, You're going to deny me 3 times tonight. When Jesus was going to wash the brother's feet, he said, Not my feet, not my feet. And Jesus said, You don't even know what I'm doing. He said, If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. If you don't take the communion, if you don't take the foot washing, we have nothing in common. There's nothing here. That's why it's so important. You see? So even Peter could say, Believe not every spirit, because you can't even believe that influence on you at any critical time unless you take it back to the Word. Brother Branham had to take every vision back to the Word. Now, how many visions did he have? Hundreds? Thousands? I don't know. Enough that you and I, how many visions have you had? Have you had one? Have you had any? Well, maybe you have some dreams. Okay. I don't care if you had dreams, visions, whatever it is. Take it back to the Word. We don't have the authority to say, well, my dream means this. We don't have that authority. We're not prophets. But we can take our vision or dream back to the Word and say it is scriptural. Because here it is in the Bible. Okay, let's take another step. Not vision, as in a vision that you see, but vision as in what is your focus or what is your view or what is your outlook on life. Do we take that back to the Word? Huh? What starts your day? What ends your day? What's in the middle of your day? Some people, they start with television, close with television. In between, it's whatever. But what begins your day? Is it prayer? Is it the Word of God? Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. You see, this is what we want to know. I'm not up here to be critical, although we're talking about critical, discerning criticos. I'm not a prophet and I can't read your soul. I can't look into your soul and tell you your motives. I can't tell you your objectives, but I can say what is the Word and what is not the Word. It's up to you then to take the Word and to place it against your motives. And then it's up to you to say, yes, my motive is right. My motive is the Word. Or, no, maybe I got a little bit turned aside. And I'm not up here to point a finger, because when I do, there's three pointing back. You understand? But I am here to help us to keep focused on what the real purpose in life is all about. He says, He that confesseth, and the word confess was translated from the Greek word homologio, which comes from two Greek words, the first meaning the word homo, meaning simply the same, and the second word logos, which means the word or the expressed thought. And so the scripture, that where Jesus says, he that confesses me before man, I will confess him before my Father. He says, he that says the same thing as what the Father has said about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, it is he that has the same Spirit of God. In other words, the echo must be the same words with the same inflection. Now, there are those who, in this message, who try to place the fullness of the Godhead in the bride. Now, any of you got the fullness of God in you? I don't. I'll be the first one to admit it. I don't have the fullness of God. I have a measure. You have a measure. And we're not here to compare measures, because a measure is a measure. It's not the fullness. There's only one that had the fullness, and that's Jesus Christ. There's only one that is the pattern, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, there are those in this message who try to place the fullness of the Godhead in the bride, and by doing so, they're not saying what God has said and what His Son has said. Now, what the Apostle Paul has said, nor God has revealed to us through the shout, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is what we are to confess to say the same thing, what He said about Himself. This is how you identify who is of God and who is of not, by what they're saying. As Brother Brown said, you give them the word test. Remember, there's four things. I've pointed out this over the years. Jesus didn't do His own actions, but the actions of God. That's all that mattered to Him. Jesus didn't say what He wanted to say. He said what God wanted Him to say. He said what the Father commanded me to say. That's what I speak. He didn't have His own doctrine. He came with God's doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. And He let go of His own will. That's the hardest part. Our own will. What would God have me to do in this situation? Not what do I want to do. Not I'm mad at brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, and so I'm going to do this or I'm going to be... No, that's not it. What would God have me do to honor Him in all things that I do? In the first church age, the people gave the false apostles the word test and they found them to be liars. And so in getting back to what John told us, let's go back to 1 John 4 again and read verse 3. And every spirit that confesses not, that does not say the same thing, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. Now notice what he's telling us here. If a man teaches the coming into flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ in any other way than what we are taught by God Himself, then that man proves himself to be Antichrist. Therefore, those spirits who would make themselves to be the living Word of God, telling the people that the fullness of the Godhead is in the bride, as though it is in them, are Antichrist unless they are backed up by a vindicated by God Himself. And in this case, these men have no more vindication than Jannes and Jambres. And that spirit would pervert the gospel, or the Godhead, to make it two spirits, one a feminine spirit, the other a masculine spirit, is also Antichrist as well. Or does that make me Antichrist then if I make mistakes? No. When Peter said the wrong words, what did Jesus say? Anybody remember? Say it louder so we can all hear. Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter, the man he gave the keys to. Revelation. Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, do you think Peter got all upset with Jesus because he corrected him? What would you have done, Brother Glenn, if God's prophet said, get thee behind me, Satan, after you said something that was stupid? Or something you didn't think was stupid. All right, Peter didn't think it was stupid. How would you feel?
Pretty humble.
Pretty humble. If we had a tail, I think it'd be hanging between our legs. Oh, yeah. I think if God's prophet said something like that, not even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but if he said something like that to me, I'd probably be at the altar day and night, asking God, Father, lift from me whatever it is that your prophet saw in me. 1 Timothy 4 and 1 we read, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." So they have to be in the faith to begin with in order to depart. "Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy." Now what's hypocrisy? Remember, Brother Ram talks about it's the actor. He's playing two parts. You know, hypocrisy is actually playing a part that you're not. "Having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Notice they speak these things knowing full well they're teaching wrong, but notice also their consciences are seared. You can't tell them they're wrong. They'll do what they want, and that's all there is to it. In 1 John 4, 4-6, he says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Notice that the world will hear them, but not those who are of God. And the world will not hear God's seed either. But I want you to pay close attention to verse 6. John is telling us that those who are of God will hear those who are from God. And in discerning who is from God and who is not from God, you will know the difference between truth and error. And I don't care who it comes from. I don't care who it comes from. I could hear a child say something that's from the Word of God, and I'll receive it. And I could hear a minister, a very revered minister, say something that's not, and I won't receive it. I'm sorry. And if I tell you things that are not from this Word, I'm asking you not to receive them. But if I'm telling you things from this Word, I'm asking you to receive them. Because they're not from me, they're from God. Now we know that at the end time, at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to see Him, and in seeing Him as He really is, we are to take on that same nature that He is. This we find in the Scriptures, including Colossians 3 and 4. It says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him in glory." 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says that we are changed from image to image and from glory to glory. 1 John 3, verses 2 to 3, says, "Beloved, now we're sons." Now we're sons, but the world, but it doesn't yet appear. We don't appear to be. But when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. And 1 Corinthians 13 and 12. Now in Colossians 3 and 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. We will fanner with Him in the same doxa, in the same values." What does God hold dear? In the same opinion. What's God's opinion on this? And in the same judgments. What did God have to say about this? In 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, it's in reading of this Word, and opening your heart to this Word, and believing that God is talking to you, that changes you from glory to glory. From your old values to your new values. From your old opinions to His opinions. From what you would say to what He says. You see? 1 John 3 and 2, "Beloved, now are we sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, at His appearing, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure." A brother just sent me a little quote the other day where Brother Branham said in Three Kind of Believers, he said, "The raptured bride makes herself ready." Not those going in the rapture, the raptured bride, those that are already being raptured, make themselves ready. I like that. Because you do have a part in this. And that's just getting out of the way. Letting go and letting God. 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." Now what attribute is there that will be the predominant attribute of Christ in this hour? In what manner did He show Himself when the fullness of the revelation was made known to us? What manifestation did God use to show us this attribute? What did the prophet do that manifested this attribute? The first sign was in the hand, and then what? The very thoughts would be exposed, which is Hebrews 4, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what was the last attribute of God that he made known in this hour? In order to know, we must look at what happened in other times in the Bible that were types of this hour. And so we ask the question, what did Jesus tell us himself would happen at the end time? In Luke 17:30, he said, even thus shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. Brother Branham refers to this scripture more often than others because of its significance to the setting of the day of Lot's time. God himself came down to the earth with two angels. He met with Abraham while the other two went to Sodom. To make himself known to Abraham, God did a certain thing, which was that he showed forth discernment to Sarah while he had his back to her, and she was in the tent behind him. He caught her very thoughts and told those to Abraham, showing that the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Abraham called him the judge and said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? From Identify Christ of All Ages, Brother Branham said, the presence of Jesus Christ, which ought to illuminate the church, to know that in this last days, where creeds and denominations and isms and everything has got the Word of God all smothered out, and Jesus the Word on the outside of the church, Revelation 3:20, James 5:7-9, John 12:48, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10, Matthew 16:27, and to see him come right back among the people and identify himself as he promised. In the last days when the Son of Man is being revealed, he was revealed in the baptism. He was revealed in divine healing. And here he is in the last attribute. Remember, that was the last. What was the last thing that Abraham saw before the fire fell and judged the entire world? And before the promised son came on the scene, Isaac? This is the last thing that the Christian church will see in the sign of a miracle until the appearing of Jesus Christ. If God has given me favor before you, believe me in the name of the Lord, there is nothing else left in the Bible to be done but to take on the mark of the beast, or you have the seal of God. And what did Abraham call him? He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So we see that the judge has once again come down in the form of the word to judge the living and the dead. For if he must bring forth a resurrection, then he must have already chosen who will come forth in that resurrection. And he is here to execute this judgment. This is why, in his message, Perfect Faith, he could say, we are standing before the white throne now. Now, how many of you believe what he said? I do. We are now standing before the white throne. The judge is here. Are we reverent? Are we fearful? Again, we notice Brother Branham's gift of discernment. And what is discernment but a judging? And who judges but a judge? And this is why Brother Branham made such a point in showing the people the picture in Life magazine of the cloud of angels which made up God's white wig, which he called the supreme judge. And unless the people can see that the judge is here, they won't understand the last attribute of God is manifesting to them before we're caught up to meet Jesus, his son, in the air. We're just going to study a little bit more, but listen. Brother Branham told a woman, she came up to the altar. Brother Branham said, how dare you come up for prayer when you have committed adultery against your husband? And the husband was sitting out there and he got really upset. You see, the Pentecostals didn't understand what was taking place. We were standing before the white throne. Their sins were open. And Brother Branham said, don't you come up here unless you have asked God forgiveness for your sins, or it will be exposed. And she came up and it was exposed. The husband got really angry and he came running up, and before he could meet to the platform, and Brother Branham said, and you, sir, you were with your secretary in a pink Cadillac under such and such a tree last Friday night making love to her. He stopped in his tracks and realized then it wasn't just a little gift to play with. It wasn't ESP. It wasn't reading somebody's mind. We're standing before the judge. Now, the Bible says, grudge not one against another, brethren, for behold, the judge standeth at the door. And let me tell you one thing, if you've got a grudge, you're not going over. You better get cleansed out. But I'll add another thing. Brother Branham did say it's going to be difficult when we get to that time where we've got to cross that river. And he said, God knows how difficult it is. And so he said, sometimes God will send back your loved ones who have gone on before you to meet you there to help you across. And that he was talking about when Brother Bosworth got up for an hour before he died. And he was shaking hands with converts that had gone on before him. We had a brother in church years ago, I mentioned this before. 2 hours before he passed away, or a few days before he passed away, I don't remember if it was 2 hours or a couple of days. His mother, who had died many years before, she was young again and in her wedding dress. And he saw her in the room, in the hospital room. Now I believe that our eyes are not beholden to that other dimension, but it is here. I talked to a brother in the tabernacle. He used to be a deacon years and years ago. It was back in the 70s. I talked to him. He remembered it just as fresh as could be. He said, I had to walk one time in front of Brother Branham because I had to go over to an air conditioner unit that wasn't pumping out. I had to make an adjustment. He said, I walked between Brother Branham and the audience. And he said, my mind was so filled with filth and vile. So after service, I went up to Brother Branham. And I said, Brother Branham, when I pass between you and the people, he said, every evil thought you can imagine flooded my mind. And Brother Branham said, it's that way every time I enter the pulpit. He said, if you could only look and see the spirits, the evil spirits are on those walls like monkeys ready to jump on people. Or like when he prayed for those the person that had epilepsy, he asked the 22, there's 22 college students, he asked them to bow their heads, be reverent, they wouldn't do it. He warned them they wouldn't do it. He prayed, that spirit went into those 22 and they carried all those people out. They were full of epilepsy, epileptic spirits. Time and time again, you hear on the tapes where Brother Brown talks about a spirit would leave a person, go into another person. He said, close your eyes, don't look. Because when the spirit comes out, he's going to enter. And you know, your eyes is a gate to the soul. And I've heard brothers, their own confessions, they said, I was there and said, I was afraid to look. Said I, my boy was sitting next to me and I shoved his head down, put my hands over his eyes. I think you've all seen that testimony, brother that passed away.
Riley.
Brother Riley. Yeah, Dalton Riley. Revelation 3:14-21. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Do you know what Brother Branham said about this? He said, if I wasn't for this message, I'd be against it. Because God would be happier about that. And how many people just kind of take it like a grain of salt? He said, if you're not hot, you're best to be cold. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with thy salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am overcome and have sat down with my Father in his throne. So we have a great promise. If we overcome, overcome what? Overcome what? Everything that's put your way. Because it's all trials, it's all tests. Like I used to tell my girls when they're going to school. We'd have prayer every day that any of them would have a test. They come and say, can we pray about it? I've got a test today. You're going to be going to school. You are in school. That's what you ought to be doing. Emailing your friends. Got a test today. I need God's grace. I need God's wisdom. Pray for me. You watch the difference. Watch the difference. Brother Branham said the neighbor kids would come up to him, ring their doorbell. He said, Brother Branham, we have a test today. Would you pray for us? He said, Rebecca's friends. That's what he'd do. He'd lay hands on them and pray. That's the way to approach everything in life. James 5, 7 and 9. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the parousia of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Listen. You may say, well, brother so-and-so, you know, he's always walking with the Lord. He don't have trials. Oh, yes, we do. I had a big one yesterday. I had all day long. I just had a real dark cloud over my head. I just couldn't lick it. It's a matter of just stopping and praying. But sometimes we go and we don't enter in. We don't pray. So that cloud hangs with you. Listen. When Sister Graham, Brother Bill Graham, not the Billy Graham that's the evangelist, but Bill Graham that goes to Brother Vail's church, friend of Brother Vail's, 1964, she had an interview with Brother Branham. She said, Brother Branham, she said, I've been a Christian for many, many years, but why? Why do I feel so unworthy? And why do I feel like such a sinner? He said, well, Sister Mary, he said, that's no big thing. He said, I fight that every day. A vindicated prophet of God. Feeling like a downright sinner. Listen, if you don't feel like a downright sinner, there's something wrong with you. Amen. John said, if you think you have no sin, he said, you're deceived. Amen. Amen? If you can recognize there's a sovereign God who's holy, and you don't measure to his standard, you just don't do it, you never will. But he did make a propitiation for us, and that's the blood of his Son. Amen. Amen. John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. Matthew 3:12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Matthew 7:15-23, beware false prophets which will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs off of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into my kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. What is iniquity? It's knowing to do something and you don't do it. Or knowing to not do something and you go ahead and do it anyway. In Matthew 13:24-30, we read another parable putting forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And so the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in my field? From whence then hath the tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather it up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat that's with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather you first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them. Then gather the wheat into my barn. Matthew 13:36-43. Listen, what are we reading these things for? We're at the time of harvest. We are at the time where the judge is here. We're at the time when judgment shall begin in the house of the Lord. We really, brother, sister, look, I plead with you. We really need to focus on our motives and our objectives. Are we putting Christ first in everything, or do we want to have our way too? You know, like the motto of the day, have it your way. That's McDonald's. Or Burger King, one of them. That's the world. Have it your way. But that's not God's way. Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. In Matthew 13:36-43, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy hath sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. In Matthew 13:47-49, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Matthew 25:1-11. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. See, lack of judgment. But the wise took their oils in the vessels with. Why would you take a lamp with no batteries? Now come on. Why would you take a candle with no wick? Why would you take this lamp with no oil? Their focus wasn't there. Their focus was not there. They weren't prepared. Brother Branham said when the rapture takes place, it's going to be so common that you're going to miss it. It'll pass right through you if you're not looking for it. The Bible says, to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. You've got to be looking for him. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward also came the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open them up to us. He didn't do it, did he? And in closing, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10. And to you who are troubled, anybody in here not troubled in these days? Well, then he's talking to you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. In other words, they're taken away from the presence, and from the glory, the doxa, the values, the opinion, the judgment of his power. When he shall come to be glorified, and doxazod, his values, his glory, his judgments, his opinions in the saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you have a word for us in this day. And Father, we're thankful that you called us out from denomination. You called us out from sin. You called us out from the world. And you called us to glory. You've called us to virtue. You've called us to your opinion. You've given us your opinion. You've given us your values. You've given us your judgments. You've told us what to do, what not to do. Father, we don't have visions like the prophet. And so when Jesus was commanded in vision to go and pray for a certain man, you showed him exactly who it was, and he went and prayed for just that one person. But we do have your word. And in your word, we have your glory. We have your opinion. We have your values, and we have your judgment. Now, Father, if that word abides in us, if your glory, your opinion, and values, and judgment abide in us. Then you said, ask what you will, and it will be done.
Amen.
So, Father, we're committing ourselves to Thee. We pray, Lord, that You would help each of us to turn the corner. We know that we must turn the corner to come in full into the image of Your Son. And so, Lord, we ask that Your presence be with us. And You said, if we be any otherwise minded, You would reveal it to us. And it scares me to think, Father, that if we do wrong and You don't reveal it to us. But yet You said You would reveal it to us. So, Father, help us to take Your correction. Help us to take Your word.
Amen.
May Your Holy Spirit correct us before a family member ever has to. Before a friend ever has to. I want to be corrected before the words even come out of my mouth. Or the actions are manifested in my flesh. I want to be corrected, O God. I don't want my own mind. I simply want Your mind. Call it a robot, call it whatever they might call it. But all I know is that if I have Your life in me, then I'll have the fruits of Your life living in me. I'll have Your actions living in me, expressing through me. The things that You would do, I will do also. And this, Father, we pray in each and every one of us, that we would be so hollowed out that You could fill us completely from head to toe. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We have brothers bring forth the elements at this time. Brother Mike and Brother Ron, if you would bring forth the elements at this time. If you have the musicians come up to play. And then we open our Bibles to John chapter 13.